Yay. I love it. Yay, God. So good. We could just sit here and do testimonies all night, right? And just get totally drunk in love with God and his goodness. Well, I was praying and just soaking in the goodness of God and just that whole concept of how good he is, you know, and I was reviewing the fruit of the Spirit. We've kind of been talking about several different things, but kind of key points just to kind of review. You know, we've talked about identity and our identity in Christ and who we are, and particularly the redemptive gift design and who God is in those, as well as what he put inside of us. And you know, we've talked about intimacy with the Lord and being wholehearted and giving him every aspect of our heart and coming into relationship with every aspect of him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about holiness and how he has made us holy. He has set us apart, you know, for good things. And the verse that I just kept going back to and kept chewing on was 1 Peter 1. Verse 21 and 22, and through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply and from the heart. Because we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation. He set us apart like fine china. We talked about that. Now he wants to use fine china every day. You know, that's who we are. And even in the song, you know, that he put his treasure in vessels of clay, in broken vessels. You know, but he gets to say who we are and how he is working us out in process, right? That whole process of sanctification, of being made holy. And yet we're already made holy, but yet he's also working it out. You know, it's that. You know, yes and, you know, of God. And being able to not strive our way into holiness, but to rest our way. Remember we talked about the joy connection and relationship and intimacy and how our brain registers joy is I'm with someone who thinks I'm special and I don't have to earn it. You know, our brain registers that. And we have those kinds of connections with God and with one another, that's one of those ways where we are having sincere love for one another. And I shared about, you know, research and how research on relationships will say the number one sign for a broken relationship is the signs of contempt, you know, contempt for one another. Anger so bad it turns to hatred. But number one sign of healthy relationship is appreciation, thankfulness, joy, that joy connection. And not just that I feel appreciated by someone else, but that I appreciate other people, right? Like this ability to be able to be in awe of other people and to see the good in them regardless, to see past their stuff. And that we can have shalom, the peace of God, the rest of God, right? That's not about not doing nothing. It's about the position of our heart, not being motivated by fear, but being motivated by love. And that he, you know, and who he calls us, friends of God, children of God, overcomers, more than conquerors, the head and not the tail, ambassadors in Christ, right? So good, right? So I was pondering on that phrase, and it kept coming up all week. The fruit of the Spirit is grown in the soil of adversity. You know, and I was like, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is grown in the soil of adversity. And so everyone I kept running into, and in my own life too, just with the stuff that happens, right? The attacks and all the stuff in this world that happens. And I kept hearing that phrase, the fruit of the Spirit is grown in the soil of adversity, right? And then James 1 always comes to mind. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you undergo trials of many kinds, for it's a testing and a persevering of your faith, right? Consider it pure joy. Pure joy. Yay, God. So then it makes me think of Graham Cook, who's one of my favorite teachers, authors, speakers. If you've never heard of him, just get his stuff. everything he teaches on is the kingdom of God, and from the perspective of the goodness and the kindness of God, an intimacy relationship with him and our identity in him, and thinking of ourselves in that way, from that paradigm, that throne life that Jay's been teaching, right? Seated in heavenly places, right? But it was funny, so before I came here, I took a picture real quick so I could have it and I wouldn't have to search for it on Facebook, and Graham showed up. And this is from the Process series, all about the process. You have to love process. You have to enjoy it. Why? It's the process that makes you rich, because that's where you learn who God is for you and who you are becoming in him. Let's see problems as possibilities and possibilities as a part of our story and our journey to train us, to train in us in favor and expectation. That is when, even if we're under pressure, we can receive the things that God wants us to have. Isn't that good? So in every problem, there's a possibility. Another way he has said that I've heard is, in every problem, there's a promise. Like, nothing that happens in our life is ever a surprise to God. And he's not scared. He saw it coming, whatever it was, even if we didn't. Doesn't mean it was from him, by the way. Remember, we have an enemy who roams like a lion to and fro, seeking to whom he will devour, and he wants to come kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? God is good. Satan is bad. Let's keep that understood, right? But it's about that process. It's about that process of, God, I want to grow the fruit of the Spirit. But it's really grown best, I think, fastest in the soil of adversity. So every time we have a problem, we should get excited. That's what James is talking about. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. I'm thinking, I know what pure joy is. Like, I'm thinking, yay, right? And he's like, pure joy when there's a problem? So I'm going to share with you a Graham-ism. He tells it so much better than I do. But he talks about how this is the concept of that, pure joy. He's like, when a problem shows up, get really excited. So excited that you want to call your friend and tell him about it. Have you heard this? Yeah. So he's like, hey, John. You know, this is Graham. So I'll say, you know, hey, Janny. You know, I've got this huge problem. I know. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it awesome? I know. It's going to be so great. Oh, yeah. I get to practice favor and expectation, and I'm going to see so many great things. I can't wait. And, you know, this is a doozy. It's a really, really hard, hard one. So that means something really amazing is going to come out of it, you know. Like, I'm thinking pearls here, okay? Diamonds out, you know, are going to come out of the pressing of that coal. And then he talks to the friend. So, Janny, oh, you don't have a problem? Oh, well, that's okay. Cheer up. One will come along soon. You know? You know, but that's the mentality that when we're in that place and the rest of God and something shows up, we can go, oh, man, this is going to get good. You know, it's one of the things I've kind of just trained myself. I used to get really frustrated about it as a worship leader when just all, you know, we call them the gremlins. The sound gremlins show up and somehow the sound's all off and the wires aren't working right and all that stuff. If any of you have ever had that experience with anything, like your computer for some reason or like your phone's flipping out or whatever it is, right? You're like, how did this, what is going on, right? The cosmos is interfering and we can like try to war and pray and all that stuff, but I just like the perspective of going, oh man, worship's going to be so good. when that stuff happens, because it's like, man, if the sound system goes out, then that means heaven has to come because we're still going to worship anyway, right? And so having the spirit of expectation when bad stuff is coming and going, ooh, let's see what's going to come out of this one, right? Like, what's the problem? What's the promise that's going to come out of this problem? What's the fruit, not only that's going to grow in me or that, okay, let's start reviewing. Okay, so what kind of problem is this? All right, so, yeah, this is one I'm going to have to work on some patience, you know. All right, you know, this is going to be good. You know, oh, this is going to be one of those where, okay, I get to learn how to be really kind to someone who's not. Oh, this is going to be one of those times where I'm going to honor when they don't deserve it because I'm honorable. Right? Where I get to display who God is to somebody when they least expect it. And it makes them scratch their head. Right? So if we can learn how to embrace those circumstances of life when they feel like rocky soil, right? Remember, Holy Spirit's miracle grow, though, right? So if we'll embrace Holy Spirit, we'll go, okay, it's miracle grow. But there's two real big things to look at. Number one, we want to look to God first and always remember this question. Don't ask why. Just ask God, who do you want to be to me now that I've not known about you before? What aspect of you, what characteristic of you am I going to learn about in a deeper way because of this? Because everything's about relationship with him, right? And I have to know this first, though. To really enter into that process, I have to know that I know that I know that I know that God is good. There is no evil in him. He is for you and not against you, so whom shall you fear? You have to know that. If you don't know that he is good, if you question his goodness because of your circumstances, you're going to struggle a little bit more than you need to. Okay? So you have to go there first. So here's some scripture. Oh, by the way, when I put this in my little note, I was like, don't forget him like Adam and Eve did, right? When they fell and they hid and they forgot and they broke severed relationship. And don't forget him like Israel did, who constantly forgot his goodness and yet he still kept showing up. But they kept forgetting. So he said, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. Remember, I'm the Lord your God who heals you. Remember, right? Okay. So here's some scripture. Psalm 145:7. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 23:6. A lot of these are in the Psalms, by the way. Psalm 23:6, surely your goodness and love follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27:13, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hello, right here, right now, not next time when we're in glory sometime, right? Right here, right now. Even David knew that. Psalm 119:68, you are good. And what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. I love that that doesn't just say he instructs saints in all his ways. In his goodness and uprightness. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. While we were still sinners, he died for us, right? That's like beyond good. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 86:5. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Nahum, that's a good book. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Right? The one that always comes to mind too about trust is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, not just a little bit, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. You're here, God. I know you are. You're good. You've got it covered. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, make your path straight, right? Trust him. We're called to be believers, by the way, not always understanders, just so you know. So there's lots of verses, and there are so many more, you know, BibleGateway.com or get your app, stick good in there, and just look it up and see how many verses are in there, okay, if you forget. The other thing we want to do is not just look to God, but we want to look at our hearts, you know, and I like to go to David each time with this, not only because the Psalms are so good, but he was the man after God's own heart, right? So we want to be able to think the way he did. And how he spoke to his soul. Oh, my soul, why are you so downcast within me? You know, cheer up. Psalms are just a good book in general when you're having an emotional moment. It'll go through all those emotions with you. But let's look at the condition of our hearts. And here's the thing. Take some personal responsibility for the condition of your heart. It's really easy for us to start pointing the finger like Adam and Eve did. But she, but the snake, but remember? Separation created shame and blame. Okay, so if we remember that God is good and we can stand before him in confidence, no shame, we know he's good, we're welcomed into his presence, and then we say, okay, God, deal with my heart. What's in my heart? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Right? That was David's cry when he was confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about Bathsheba. He said, yeah, you're right. I sinned. I've sinned before God, you know. And so he repented quickly. That's important. Repent quickly. Get rid of any judgments. That's a hard one. But get rid of those judgments. You know, that whole get the log out in Matthew 7. I'm going to read just a little bit of that. Don't judge and criticize. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized or condemned yourselves. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure that you use to deal it out to others, it will be dealt out to you. Because he's a just God. Fair is fair. You know, why do you stare from without at the very small particle that's in your brother's eye, but don't become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me get that tiny particle out of your eye, when there is a beam of timber in your own? You hypocrite. First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the tiny particle of your brother's eye. You know, we need to be able to hear some of those verses that seem a little harsh, like we're getting scolded, with the really good, good daddy that's saying, listen, this is just really simple. You really can't help anybody else and deal with their stuff, and it's kind of not your place, but don't judge. But let's just take personal responsibility for the condition of your heart. Remember I shared about those buttons? If I don't have any buttons, you can't push them. So I'm not going to blame you for pushing my buttons. I'm going to ask God, well, God, where did that button come from and how do I get rid of it? What lie is underneath it? What wound is still attached, right? What resentment might still be there, okay? But the Lord says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? So his kindness helps us come into repentance. So remember, there's no condemnation in Christ, right? There's conviction of the Holy Spirit and what's right and wrong. But it's his kindness to do that because he disciplines whom he loves. So hear it with a soft voice, not with an angry parent shaking his fist at you, right? He's good and he's kind. So it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. So then remember, not just for us, but for those that we forgive as we emulate him. If we turn around and show that fruit of kindness towards somebody else in order to be able to forgive them, that's us getting to display him to them too, right? Won't that help them be able to admit when they're wrong instead of us blasting them for whatever it is that they did? If we could be compassionate and kind to lead them to repentance. And here's the other thing. We're going to talk about forgiveness a little bit. When we go through adversity, and particularly in relationships, it's really easy. Number one, we can blame God, we can blame ourselves, and we can blame other people, right? So it just depends on your target on some level. That's why I like to remind people there is an enemy, and our enemies, not flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, right, of this dark age. So let's remember, by which spirit are they being motivated, and by what spirit do I want to be motivated in? But let's talk about forgiveness for a minute, because this is a biggie. And I'm sure you've heard lots of stories and testimonies and sermons on forgiveness, right? And I've heard there's a new book by Ballatin, The Supernatural Ways of Forgiveness or something like that. I haven't read it yet, but I'm sure it's fabulous. But here's my two cents. Forgiveness, what it is and what it isn't. Let me start there. Forgiveness never means that what happened was okay. It never means that. Forgiveness, when God forgives me, he never say it was okay, right? And whatever it is that I did. He didn't say, oh, that's all right. Forgiveness never means what happened is okay. Forgiveness is also not me just becoming a doormat for someone else to step on me again. Okay? And forgiveness and reconciliation are actually two different things, too. I can forgive without necessarily having a reconciled relationship with somebody, right? Because that's about trust and about intimacy again, okay? So here's my little analogy. If I loaned you my car and you drove it around and you brought it back and you go, oh, Cindy, you know, had a little fender bender in the parking lot, not a big deal, you know, but here, $50 should kind of cover whatever little dent's there. I go out and I assess the damage and the whole front end is torn off. And I'm like, that's $5,000 worth of damage. And you're like, oh, no, it's just $50. It's really not that bad, you know, but I paid you. Excuse me, that's $5,000. The one who was damaged gets to assess the damage done. Okay? So the one who's wounded gets to say how deep or bad it was. So even if you think it's a small thing, it might be really a big thing, okay? Or you might think it's a really big thing and see someone else thinks it's a small thing, right? Like, flip that around. So the problem is even if you held out that little bill and say, listen, you owe me $5,000. Here's my resentment, okay? And I'm going to keep feeling that so long as I hold on to the bill. And even if you're like, okay, here's another 50. That's twice as much as I think it's worth. I'm like, are you kidding? Compared to $5,000, you have barely made a dent. So they might still keep trying and still keep paying and still keep paying, but if I've got this bill that says $5,000, and by the way, I can always add interest the longer we go, right? And so that is hanging over my head every time I see you. I can hang it over your head too every time I see you, right? So depending on what position you're in, especially if you're in the position of the person trying to pay back a debt and they just won't forgive you, at some point you're just going to have to let it be because you may not ever be able to pay the debt if they keep accruing compound interest and just don't want to forgive. That's one thing, okay? But forgiveness means tearing up the bill. It means saying, okay, you don't owe me anymore. Now, it does not mean that you just drive around with a beat-up car, though, either. See, the way God works forgiveness is this. I'm going to hand over my bill to the debt collector. I'm giving that to God now. Now that debt is between you and him. I no longer have the bill. I'm not going to hang on to it. You don't owe me anything. You're free, and I'm free. I'm free of you. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. You don't owe me anything. That's forgiveness. That's tearing it up and letting it go, letting him be the debt collector. I don't drive up around a beat-up car because that damaged thing inside of me, I get to go to him and he repairs it or replaces it because he doesn't refurbish. He does new things. He makes all things new. So I get to roll out in a brand new vehicle, probably with better mileage than what I started with, right? Like, that's how good God is, okay? I got an upgrade if I connect with him. He always trades up, by the way. He's always a better giver and exchanger if I'll give him my stuff. That's forgiveness. Now, it does not mean, remember, that I'm going to let you drive my car again. You're going to have to work up some trust on that one. That's called reconciliation, which we would love to be able to have. Listen, that's the ministry of reconciliation is what we're called to be reconciled to God and then to one another, okay? But it doesn't mean we're going to be able to control all that with all people, right? So who are we responsible for? Me. If I can control me all day long, that's a really good day. So I've got to be able to go to God with that. I've got to be able to work out my own heart, taking personal responsibility for what that is with forgiveness. And the thing about forgiveness is it will inhibit the blessing of God. Not because he wants to, but because it's in the way. He's trying to give you this blessing and like it's in the way. When I thought about this several years ago, the picture God gave me was when my kids were little, and you know those little like the circle peg goes in the circle hole and the square peg goes in the square hole or whatever, right? Well, it's like if you put a rag in one of those spots, right? Like, it's not even a peg that can go in there or a block that can go in there. It's like there's no way for him to be able to put in there what he wants to be able to put in there because there's a rag in the way. Like, it doesn't even belong, right? It's not even a block. So, Matthew 6, 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And this is Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us in the same way that we forgive others is what that means. Forgive us as we, not as we walk along in life, but in the same way that we, right? It's not that he can't or won't, it's just it inhibits the ability for us to walk that out. 1 John 4, 16 through 21. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Are you ready? I'm going to say that one again. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Did y'all catch it? In this world, we're like Jesus. This is how love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we're like Jesus. The more we're like Jesus in this world, okay, then we can have confidence on the day of judgment. What does that mean? We can confidently know that we are his. Because when judgment day comes, the capital J, capital D day comes, this is judgment on your behalf. That's your judgment when you're his. He's like, you know, the little gavel. You win. You win the court case. That's the judgment you get. You're mine. Versus those who are not. That's the judgment we get to be. So that way we can be confident on the day of judgment because it's in our favor. We win the judgment in our favor. That's what that means. But perfect, let me back up. So in this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen can't love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's the command he gave us. Every time Jesus talks about the command that he gave you, or every time Paul or John write about the one command, the new command, that's it. Love one another. Really, really love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Listen, there's going to be things that happen in life that just don't work out the way that we think. Okay? So I'm going to bring up John the Baptist in Matthew 11. I won't read through all those scriptures for time's sake, but this is the time when John the Baptist is arrested. He's put in jail. This is after he's already seen the Lord, baptized him, and like, all right, okay? And he sends his disciples out to Jesus and is like, so are you the guy or what? Right? So are you the one we've been waiting for or not? Why would he ask him that question? He's in prison. I'm thinking like John the Baptist here for a second. I've spent my whole life eating locusts and honey, preparing the way of the Lord. The guy shows up, and I'm like, finally, we're going to do this thing. My whole life is what I've done and poured into and plowed, and this is the thing. This is the breakthrough I've been praying for. It's here, and I'm in jail. So now I'm like going, so are you not the one? Did I get something wrong? I don't get it. This isn't showing up how I thought it was supposed to look, right? Like we're supposed to be like high-fiving each other and like bringing the kingdom, right? Like that's how we're going to do stuff, right? Isn't that John's whole life, this one thing, prepare the way of the Lord, his whole life, and he's in prison. So he sends his disciples and asks Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 6, he tells them, you know, tell John, the blind eyes are opening, the deaf ears are opening, the lame are walking, dead are being raised to life. But he doesn't quote the one part of the prophecy of the Savior, that the captives will be set free. Basically, by not saying that one part of the prophecy of the Messiah, he was saying, John, you're not getting out. He said, go tell John this, and he quoted the scripture minus that piece. You're not getting out of prison. He didn't say those words, but he said it by not saying that, right? But then he added this, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So he's telling John, yeah, I'm he, and all this stuff's happening, but you're not getting out of prison. And blessed are you if you're not offended with me about that. I don't know about you, but I've had some of those moments in life where I'm like, but man, God, we're like, you know, we're doing this and plugging it and doing that. And I'm like, okay, now's it. And no, really? Are you sure? Because I had this really good plan. It's all good. You know, if you would just sign right here on the dotted line, it would really work. It'd be a good thing, right? Everyone else said that? Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. He's good all the time. So then we've got to figure out, oh, I must have had an agenda. Yeah. So sometimes our circumstances can be about other people, other situations, but sometimes it's because it's God saying, okay, now we're taking a detour. Okay, now we're shifting gears. Okay, now we're, okay, that chapter's over. You know, stay in tune, follow me, don't be offended with me. See, our circumstances can really make us question some things. And we cannot let it question the goodness of God and his faithfulness toward us. Even if we don't understand, remember, we're not called to be understanders, but just believers and know that he's good. And I'll just point to you the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And, you know, that's a passage that I really love, right? And it can be really encouraging, but if you read it really slowly, it can really kind of mess with you a little bit too, especially in that time and season, because the kingdom is an upside down kind of kingdom, you know? It's all blessings, right? Blessed are you who are, and blessed and happy is the one who, and blessed and blessed and blessed. Sounds like all really good stuff. And it is good stuff, don't get me wrong. But what Jesus was doing is he was calling him up to a whole new level. You know, he's like, okay, this is good, but now this is great. This is good. This is about the process being developed in us as we're being sanctified and made holy. Okay, this is good, and but yet I'm calling you to this, right? It's one thing to pray for your family, love on your people that you love, but now I'm asking you to love your enemy and pray for them, and they're the guys that are killing you right now. You know, those are the worst of the worst situations that are happening in this time. What? I'm supposed to what? Yeah, upside down kingdom, right? That's how we grow the fruit of the Spirit. In the soil of adversity. So he's calling them up to a whole other level. Matthew 5, I want to read to you just a little section here. This example is, you know, you've heard it said that you should not kill, right? But I say to you, don't even have anger against your brother or enmity, okay? Don't call names, basically. Here's the verse that stuck out to me. Verse 23, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering, therefore, before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. I was reading out of My Utmost for His Highest one time, and I kept getting that scripture, like, and that's one of those things that kept showing up in a season of my life, and I'm like, okay, God, I hear you. Because there was someone I didn't have any issues with at all. So I'm like, my heart's good. Like, they have an issue with me, but I don't have one with them. I've gone to them and asked, What have I done? Is there anything I can do? It was a coworker. And she was completely unwilling to admit it, but would tell everybody else that she had a problem with me, but wouldn't tell me. And so I'm like, God, I tried. And the verse would show up again. And I'm like, oh, like that Sunday morning, I think, I'm like, okay, I'll go again and I'll ask again. And basically I went three times and I said, Lord, do I need to keep going? And he eventually said no, because I went, I humbled myself. I said, is there anything that I can do? I need to go. I need to make sure that I can be reconciled and right. Like, we can't force reconciliation. I can't force someone to tell me or to forgive me or whatever. I mean, you know, you don't have to like me by how I part my hair. I mean, it can be whatever, right? Like, I can't please people. But the point in this passage is, it's not just about your heart. Because my heart was in a good place. I was okay. I didn't have the issue there. It wasn't that I needed to be able to forgive. But this verse goes beyond that and says, but if you know someone else has something against you, you need to go and not give your offering, but go and try to reconcile first. Then you come and give your offering to me. Reconcile to them so we can be reconciled. That takes it a whole other notch, right, of being able to say, okay, I need to go and try to make things right if anyone has anything with me too. That's what we are. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. That's how much God wants his family to get along with one another. So we have to be able to take a look at each and every aspect of this situation here. And what I really feel like what God is saying is this is that process that we get to have joy in, right? Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to do away with them. Why? So that we can become like Jesus in the world, right? So it's every single part of those aspects of what is that thing that's getting in the way of my oneness with God, with my relationship with him. When I'm in the struggle and I'm in the fire, in the soil of adversity, I want to grow the fruit of the Spirit. I want to grow character. I want to grow maturity in the Lord. I want to grow my reactions, right? Responding versus reacting, okay? All of that, remember that analogy of if I squeeze an orange, I get orange juice. If I squeeze a lemon, I get lemon juice. I shouldn't squeeze an apple and get lemon juice. That's kind of weird. But if I squeeze a Christian, I ought to get Jesus. Have you been squeezed lately? Here's the other thing. When we get squeezed, it's really easy to go, oh, that's Satan's attacking. And it's true, right? But I just want to call you up to a higher place, just like Graham was saying. Oh, a problem. Nice try, Satan. You're so funny. Oh, this is going to be a good one. Oh, this hurts. Okay, good. This is going to be something good. How are you working it out in me, God? Oh, I get to see what you get to do now. This is a doozy. Now you get to show up big. Now you get to show off. And my perspective changes when I can sit in that heavenly place in Papa's lap and be able to say, I love that you're not worried, so I'm not going to be. All right, it's yours. I'm in a shalom. I'm in a rest, the peace of God. Peace does not mean the absence of stress, remember, but the presence of the person, King Jesus. Okay? So remember, he is sanctifying us, and yet we're already made holy. But this is part of the process. So when things are coming, remember God is good all the time first. Get into that Emmanuel moment. Do you remember us talking about that? Being able to practice his presence, being able to listen to his voice, being able to ask him questions, have a relationship with him, right? Take it to another level. He's calling us into this place of intimacy so we really know how to hear him and we really can get to the place where we will obey. And not just when it's like, oh, this is kind of fun. Let's go on an adventure with God like a treasure hunt. But there's going to be some times when he's going to give you something to do and you're not going to want to do it. I promise. And you're going to be like, oh, no, God, I really don't want to. If you love me, you'll obey me. Right? Because he's good, so I've got to trust him. All right, I'm going to do it. I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? Right? That's my motto. So I want to encourage you. All of this is about becoming like him. Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, show them that you're the children of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the wicked and on the good, and makes the rain fall upon the upright and the wrongdoers alike. For if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Don't even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brethren, what more than others are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles, the heathen, do that? But you, therefore, must be perfect, growing in complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect. New American Standard says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember that, be holy as I am holy. You are set apart, a treasured possession, fine china. And that's a good thing. He's calling us into greater things. He's calling us into a greater awareness of who he is for us, regardless of the circumstances that we're in, regardless of the hard stuff. And I know it's not fun. I know it's not. But we have to start getting that perspective of, okay, in every problem there's a promise, and in every problem there's a possibility. And it's in the soil of adversity that I get to grow and grow faster, because Holy Spirit's going to be needed, right? I wouldn't need a comforter. He wouldn't be called that. So this is a season where I might need the comforter. I might need the counselor, the guy who knows everything, spirit of wisdom and truth, okay? I have access. Same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and breathes inside of me. And there is no such thing as junior or entry-level Holy Spirit. I got the same one that raised Christ from the dead. So do you. The same one. You don't even have to know it all. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have read the whole Bible, right? Like, you could be a brand new believer today, just said, yes, I will, God, I'm yours, and he will use you to do crazy good things, crazy amazing things. And he wants to use every single one of you. There are a design and a purpose for every name written in his book. Huge things. Here's the picture I see all the time when I look at the body. We're seated in the United Nations. Look around. The kings and queens of Narnia, right? I think of that. Ambassadors in Christ. I want you to think about that. I don't know if you've ever been inside the state capitol, if you've ever been inside the chambers where the Senate and all the laws made. It's a very, you can feel heaven in that place. You can feel the holiness and the weightiness of the justice system in that. You can feel that when you're in that place. You can feel it. That's how I see you. When I see the body and I look at people, I'm like, royalty. Look at you. Crown on your head. Robe of righteousness. Turn around and look at each other for a minute. Just look. Can you picture it? See it? Come on. Crowns of righteousness, white, made pure, able to sit upright, regal, holy, powerful, confident, no shame, free, bold, confident in God, because he's for me and not against me, so whom shall I fear? And we get to go on exciting adventures with him. And he's waiting for us to just say yes. And just say, have your way. Okay, I'm in this circumstance, I'm in this struggle. The minute I get into a problem, oh, there's a promise! Yay, consider it pure joy, right? Oh, this is a good one. I need to go tell my friend. Not, I love prayer chains. Don't get me wrong. We've been using them, right? Okay, we need it. I love that this body has come up a notch in prayer, even just in this last week as stuff has been going on. Crazy stuff has just been going on. And I'm like, what is happening? Just the multiplicity of it even, the level of it. But no fear, right? It's like, oh, God's going to do something really crazy good then, right? Hour later, stroke's healed? Come on. You know? Come on. That's good stuff, right? Listen, I think we still can use doctors and meds. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But that's plan A. That's plan A. We can use plan B, that's fine. But that's plan A. Okay? So let's go for it. Let's do that. Let's enter into the invitation of, oh God, make us holy. Make me holy. You are sanctifying me. I thank you, God, that all I got to do is believe in you, to believe in your truth, to obey you and to obey your truth and just enter into relationship with you and to partner with you and not let anything hinder my walk with you, not let anything get in the way. So if there's resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, anything that gets in the way, whether I have it in me or I see it in somebody else that has it in me, God, use me in the ministry of reconciliation that's not going to be there anymore. That it can't be, that I will not empower it. I will not empower it. I will not let my mind go there. I will not let my heart go there. I'm going to be seated in heavenly places in Christ, looking down on my problems, when you are so small compared to my God. Right? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are so excited because there's some big stuff that's been happening, and we have no idea sometimes what to do. But we love that you do. You're a God who's in control and that you're not worried. And we thank you that you said over and over and over again to not fear, but that perfect love casts out fear. So God, I ask right now that you would just stir up those things that you've touched on in us tonight. Any of those little gentle taps on the shoulder, any of the faces of the people that we need to forgive or that we need to ask for forgiveness. Any of those old wounds or resentments, any of those debts that we need to tear up and hand over to you. Any place of our heart that's like that beat up car that needs to be repaired. Or Lord, just even if we've just been, you know, we're good, but we're kind of complacent. Like we've just been kind of stalled out and just kind of in limbo and just kind of been hungry for the next thing, God. I just ask you to just a whisper clearly into our ears and just tell us what you want us to do, what our season is about, what's the next step you want us to take, who's the next face you want to put in our path that we can love on, what adventure do you want to take us on next? Lord, help us to see what you're doing every day, what you are actively doing, that we see that instead of what's not happening the way we think it should. Lord, that we would not be able to be offended, that we would be unoffendable, and especially with you, Lord. Let us be like John the Baptist, who could proudly give their entire life to that one thing, to do whatever it is that you ask, even if that means to not necessarily see everything that we think we're going to. But Lord, that we do our part. Whatever it looks like, God, we hand over our agenda to you. And I thank you, God, that your dreams and your plans are exceedingly abundantly more than we could even ask or imagine. So even though we think what's going to be really amazing, you have even bigger plans, even greater things. We can't even fathom it. So we are so excited about that. So I thank you, God. And I just ask that you just pour out an extra heap of faith, God. For there is a measure of faith that you give to us that we can work through and build up and encourage. But God, there is supernatural faith. That is the gift of faith. That is your faith. And it has no doubt in it. So I ask God right now for a deposit of supernatural faith in each heart that is here, in each heart that is listening. God, we open up our heart to you and we bring you whatever capacity we can carry. God, fill us up. Fill us up. Give us supernatural faith, God. Give us the gift of faith that has no doubt whatsoever that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I thank you for dreams and visions, for words of knowledge, for prophetic gifting, being able to hear you and see you in a new way, God. Pictures, visions, words, sounds. Help us to recognize your whisper, Holy Spirit, and help us to obey. We love you, God, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now we've got about 30 minutes. We want you guys to break up into small groups, 4 or 5 people. And I want you to just process anything that stuck out to you today in the talk. You don't have to share, but we really want that to be an opportunity for us to process this. You know, a lot of times, especially on Sunday morning, we hear a great sermon and we might process it with our family or whoever, but it's really important, I think, that we share with one another the things that stood out, if they're a particular verse or message or anything that God's speaking to you about. But more than anything else, I want us to pray for one another. This is the time where we practice being the body. Right? If you've got a prayer need, if you are in a struggle, or if you have a praise because God's crazy good and showed up in some amazing way, right? Or you got to be on this adventure this week with him, share it. You know, we can't always do, you know, 50 of them in the beginning of the night, but do that so that we can be built up and encouraged, right? Iron sharpens iron. Okay, so go love one another, and I will let you know when we're close to 8:30 when our time is up.